Good morning. It is Sunday, February 19th, 2017, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. As we're going through this comparing and contrasting God's plan for Israel, His chosen people, and God's plan for the church, the body of Christ, it's important, critically important, to understand and see the difference between the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And so let's begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the preaching or through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I'd like to also read another passage. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 in the first three verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. And so, first, before we get back into this comparing and contrasting these two programs, I'd like to just address a few things we read in this portion of Scripture this morning. First of all, going back to Ephesians chapter 3, in the first verse, Paul says that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. And as Les Feldick often says, pronouns are very important and time words are very important, those types of things. And so here, Paul's saying, for the sake of you Gentiles. We are Gentiles. I find it astounding, but I'm not amazed by it because I know a little bit why it all goes on. But so often in my life, when I was oblivious to some activity until I got involved with it. And once I got involved with it and started to understand it more, it seems like whatever that activity was, it started to make so much more sense. And it became apparent that many people are doing this or whatever it is. Like if you ever buy a new car, all of a sudden you start to see all kinds of new cars just like yours, the same make and model and everything, which you never noticed before. Well, that's sort of the way this is. The more that you grow in this, the more that you see this, the more that you know it to be the truth, it just amazes me how clear it is and yet how many people don't see it. That's the amazing thing to those of us that see it. So we need to be, first of all, overwhelmed with thanksgiving to see these things, to understand Paul's distinct message and ministry for the church, the body of Christ. And that's nothing that we take any credit for, but overwhelmed with thanksgiving to God for illumining our hearts, as Paul prayed and we read last week about that the eyes of your hearts would be illumined or enlightened, that you might know these things. And so the point I want to make here was that Paul was called for the purpose to take this particular message primarily to the Gentiles. And can you imagine what a repulsive task that was to Paul when he first heard it? Being a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, looking at us like we were filthy scum, because that's who we were. And yet Paul was called to take that message to us. And that's it's widespread in the scriptures. When I was in the process, and I don't believe salvation is a process, but as I was reading the scriptures and growing in the knowledge of the word, before I was saved, I could say, well, I believe Christ died for my sins, because I was reading it over and over again. I can't believe how many people today, when I try to talk theology with them or biblical truth, they profess, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I just never read the Bible. Or I'm not very biblically knowledgeable. And so where does their faith come from? If it only comes from what you're hearing somebody else say, that's a precarious foundation to trust in. And so I was reading the word over and over. Who didn't turn their cell phone off? Sorry about that. I was reading over and over again, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I could say it. But I didn't believe it at that point. I could say it. Well, it says it right here. And I think that's what's so widespread today, that people know some things that the scriptures say, and so they repeat them. But there's a difference between just simple regurgitating something off a page and embellishing it and making it fit whatever you want it to mean, or going to the scriptures and reading something and having complete faith that it's true and I believe it with all my heart. And I believe that only comes from the work of the Spirit of God. And so how blessed we are to understand the distinctive message of Paul and to see these differences. Probably quite a few of you know Glenn Mendoza, the young gentleman that used to fellowship here, and he's now in California and he's hunting for a church. And he has a great amount of interaction with people at Starbucks or wherever he goes and talks about these things. And I get the phone calls about those interactions. And he really came to grow in his faith through hearing these things. So he didn't know what everybody else believes. And so I keep getting phone calls from him about, I met somebody the other day that said this. Where does he get that from? Where do they find it in the scriptures? And I said, they don't. Or he says, how do you handle that? And I say, I don't. I can't handle it. And the sad truth is most of them don't want to handle what you're going to tell them in response to it. And so he's just amazed that there's so many people out there. I thought they were all like what you preached. It's not that way, Glenn. And he's still astounded. Week after week he calls me. I talked to a pastor today, and they say wonderful things like, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. My faith is in him. And when Glenn mentions something distinctive to Paul, a lot of times he'll say, I've never heard anything like that before. And, oh, you're being too picky and all those things. Well, I believe God is serious about his word, and I believe he's very precise about his word. The struggle we have is our own fallibility, or whatever the word is, that we don't understand it. And so the goal in the Christian walk is to have your faith grow through the reading or through the work of the Spirit and through the Word of God. I'm not an intelligent person or overly intelligent. I know enough to tie my shoes and answer the phone and a few things like that. But it's all of God, and that's what Paul made known. You know, when we preach about Paul's revelation, people respond by saying, all you say is Paul, 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 and grace, grace, grace. And I say, yeah, and I don't apologize for that, because he's my apostle. He wrote the letters for a purpose and an occasion originally, and it still is true for us today. And so I really want to emphasize that, and I'll tell you a little story. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I think my wife's getting concerned about my age. I'll be 76 in another week or so. And so she wants to start to understand the finances and everything. She wants to start to get prepared a little bit. And that's great. I think it's wonderful. But I'm amazed at how many people really aren't interested in their future, their eternal future. And they're not willing to go to the Word and be taught by the Spirit of God. They want to go to church and spend a half an hour or so hearing whatever and saying, I'm satisfied. I've mentioned before, I live in an RV resort, and most are more interested in their 409Ks and how their investments are doing than their eternal state. They don't want to really get involved with that. People are, I don't want to talk about that. It's getting close. They just aren't interested. How thankful we should be and filled with joy. And that's why I encourage you to grow in the revelation that was given to Paul. And let's go on here very quickly. In verse 4, it says, which was not made known to men in other generations. This is called a mystery. And that word mystery, when you talk to people, I've shared with you my t-shirt story many times. When we use the mystery, most people think, oh, God works in mysterious ways. That's not what that's talking about at all. It's talking about something that was kept secret. And now it's revealed. It's made known. And the sad truth is it's still a secret to most people. It is. And yet God has chosen to reveal it to his saints. And so if you have it, my total confidence is in the person of Christ and his work on Calvary for me. But if you lack a little confidence, the scriptures say that this is now revealed to the saints. And so if you understand and have insight into the mystery, maybe that will give you a little boost in your faith then, that God does show this to believers. Speaking about knowledge, a lot of people can be scripturally knowledgeable and still not know the truth. Like I said, I believe Christ died for my sins. I wasn't saved when I was saying that. I didn't really believe that and trust in that alone. When I was in Bible college, we had a Jewish rabbi that spoke on the, he had his doctorate in the New Testament studies. he could quote Paul inside and out, and he didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. He didn't believe Jesus Christ was even maybe a real person. And if he were, if Jesus Christ was a real person, I'm sure this rabbi felt he was vastly deluded and his mentor failed him. And so it isn't just knowing the Bible. It's believing it, trusting in it, and it becomes part of your life in faith. And so, again, Paul mentions here in verse 6 that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Now, this is one of the verses for people that don't see the mystery, that they understand that, well, the Gentiles, it talked about in the Old Testament, all these types of things, that when Israel gets their kingdom, the Gentiles will be part of that in some way. And so that's what they think this is talking about. But that's not what it's talking about here. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. And as we study Paul's epistles, what does he say about Jew and Gentile? That they're both one. There is no difference. We're all one in Christ. That's not the message that we'll see here when we contrast God's plan for Israel and God's plans for the church. The God's plans for Israel is that one day they'll have their kingdom here on earth, and multitudes of Gentile nations and Gentiles will be part of that kingdom in some way. But they're not one on equal ground or equal footing or have equal promises in that kingdom. The Gentiles will be subservient to Israel. Israel will be a nation of priests, and Lord willing, if I ever get to my message this morning, we'll find out that the Gentiles will be their servants. That's not heirs together and joint heirs in Christ or anything like that at all. And so, members together of one body, that's the body of Christ. That's a revelation that was given to Paul and Paul alone. No other writer in Scripture talks about the church, the body of Christ. And shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, we talk about it. The promise God gave to Abraham. And the Scriptures talk about it. The promise. But for us, I just was thinking as I was preparing this, I wonder if this promise in Christ Jesus is referring to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Talking about this revelation concerning the church, the body of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the marvelous revelation of the mystery, was promised before time began, and now we are heirs together with Israel in the promise in Christ Jesus, the one that God made before time began. But Paul goes on to say in verse 7 of Ephesians 3, I became a servant of this gospel. Now again, when most people today that don't see these distinctions that we preach and teach here will say that it could just as well say, I became a servant of the gospel. Because so many people today believe there's only one gospel. And I think that might be just a misnomer. There's only one cross. There's only one sacrifice for sin. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more good news than just Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ came for Israel. That type of good news. There's also the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And so that word gospel is a generic term. It doesn't specifically mean the gospel of the grace of God, or it doesn't specifically mean the gospel of the kingdom. It's just a generic word which means good news. And so whatever good news is being referred to needs to be found through the context of the where the word is. And so here when Paul says that I became a servant of this gospel, He's talking about the gospel of the grace of God. And how did he do that? By the gift of God's grace given him. Remember, one of the things that if anybody ever says to you, if you try to share these things, and they will say, well, you're making Paul out more important than Christ. Because there is a difference between what Christ taught when he was here on earth and what Paul taught and teaches us through his word. There's a difference, an obvious difference. And so when we preach Paul and people say, well, that's not what Christ said, they say, you make Paul more important than Christ. We don't do that. We look at the word of God as the inerrant, inspired word of God from cover to cover. And as a result, when we speak of Paul, we're really speaking about the Word of God and not Paul as a person. Paul himself says, who is Paul? Or who is Apollos? We're nothing but ministers of God. And so God gets all the glory. But what is so difficult and what's so sad even is like not that the words of Christ were not of eternal, infinite value when he walked on this earth. They're not the words that are written to us today. And so the red-lettered Bibles, a lot of people really are proud that they've got a Bible with the words of Christ in red. And not to belittle that in any way, but to me it indicates that they don't understand right division. As important as Christ's words were when he walked on this earth, Paul is speaking the very words of Christ revealed to him by the resurrected, ascended Lord. And Paul mentions that in his writings, that you received it not as the words of men, but as the word of God, which it is. And so, keeping those things in mind, we can have confidence in this revelation given to Paul. There are many professed believers today that say that Paul was out of line when he wrote different things. Paul was a woman hater. Different things they'll say. They say all kinds of things to diminish or depreciate his writings and profess to be believers in Christ. And so it's just astounding to me that there are so many in the church. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't question that. A lot of them aren't. But there are many, many brothers and sisters in Christ today, as members, our brothers, that are oblivious to what we're talking about here. And I hope you understand what we're talking about here. And if you don't, I encourage you to ask your questions with me or call me up and we'll go out for coffee or anything and talk about whatever doubts or questions you may have about this. But anyway, let's go to verse 8. Now here's Paul's attitude towards himself. Although I am less than the least of all God's people. So he has no big ego about what he's doing. He has no megalomania about his position or anything like that. But he does go on to say that although I am least less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. There it is again. As we were coming out of Mexico the other day, I felt a little bit, I don't know if it was the Spirit of God talking to me afterwards, maybe I was a little overbearing, but there were a couple I was talking to, and I mentioned I was a pastor, and they said, oh, we're Christians also. And they were quite biblically knowledgeable, and his wife was a pastor. And so I started talking, and I got on my soapbox about Paul's message and ministry and everything. And they kept coming back to about, yeah, but it's all about Jesus. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. But it's also about studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that Paul had a gospel committed to him that is able to establish us by his gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, it's all about Christ, but the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so I'll guarantee you, I encourage you to go out and ask somebody, do you know what that means, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And they'll, That's all you'll get from them. And that's what Glenn doesn't understand. He keeps expecting to find somebody, and then all the people he talks to, he gets so sort of anxious or something that they don't see these truths. And I keep trying to explain to him, Glenn, every situation you brought to me, I've heard over and over again since I've come to understand these truths. And I said, it gets a little old after a while. Let's just stick on the truth. But he goes out and finds somebody, and I says, and he's overwhelmed. I said, don't let this overwhelm you. When you should be overwhelmed is when you find somebody who says, yeah, I know all about it. Let's talk about it. Then be overwhelmed. Because you don't find very many people like that ever. I mean, in your own experience, you know that. Well, let's get going here. I'm really a long ways from what I was planning on doing today. But Paul was given grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what does the next line say? And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. That's my heart's desire. But they can't see it unless the Spirit of God illumines them. And the Spirit of God does not illumine us apart from the truth of His Word. And so as I share the Word, as I was done on Thursday talking to this couple, I felt sort of overwhelmed that did I go way too far? Because once they open the door, there's no valve to turn it down a little bit. Excuse me. There's no valve that I can turn off because these things are so glorious and so wonderful. They appreciate the cross of Christ, the truth of our salvation, the gospel that Christ died for our sins. They rejoice in that truth. But there's so much more to Paul's gospel after that. The gospel of salvation is sort of like a closed capsule. That once you believe that, you're saved. You're adopted into the family of God. We haven't done that study for a long time. But we do a study here that talks about I am. And in Christ, I am. And we go through all the letters of the alphabet. We're still having a little trouble with X and Z a little bit. But all the letters of the alphabet, I am adopted. I am, and go through all the A's and all the B's. And you could do that study for many, many, many hours and rejoicing at all the marvelous truths of Paul's gospel for us today. But salvation is a closed deal. Once you put your faith in Christ and you truly understand and believe the gospel of your salvation, that Jesus Christ has died for you, you are saved by grace, sealed by the Spirit of God under the redemption of the purchased possession, and you will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's a done deal. But now we're going to be here for however many more years on this earth. And how we grow in that message is only found in Paul's writings. Now, again, I don't mean to depreciate or diminish the value of knowing the whole counsel of God. And it adds and builds your faith. It gives you understanding in some of the things that Paul writes. It gives you understanding about the Lamb of God that we sang about today. But in Paul's message to the Gentiles, Jesus Christ is not referred to as our King. Jesus Christ is not referred to as the Lamb of God even. I don't think. Somebody check on that. But I don't think he's referred to as the Lamb of God because Paul's message is not about that. And so that's what's so important to understand. We have all the truth we really need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Paul's writings. And so, again, I'm totally committed to that. And then verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 3, his intent was that now through the church, there's another generic term. The word church is used way back in the early part of the book of Acts, but it's not referring to the called out assembly known as the body of Christ. The word church back in the book of Acts is talking about a called out assembly of the kingdom believers. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. They were not added to the body of Christ. They were added to the kingdom church, the ones that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And I don't know what they all believed, but what they had to believe was simply that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah that was sent to earth to redeem Israel. That's all they had to believe. There was no talking about the one that died for your sins or is buried and rose again. The resurrection is part of that message. But the idea of the cross was not a positive thing during the preaching of that message. The cross was a crime. The cross was murder. That you took the Son of God and crucified him with evil hands. And so the word church is a generic word again, depending upon the context that it's in. And again, it was according to his eternal purpose. The church, the body of Christ, was way back when God made that promise before the beginning of time. This was not some afterthought that, oh, my chosen people have crucified their Messiah. What am I going to do now? And there are people that sort of believe that after God created the world, he removed himself from it. And now it's all sort of up to us to live out our lives and to somehow come to believe in the God that's no longer with us or something. And I don't believe that for a second either. And so then in Titus, I'd just like to address a couple more terms, and then we'll get started on the message. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, or a doulos, a slave to God, by his own will and choice, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Paul was an apostle in accordance with the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery that he received. And he calls us God's elect or God's chosen. And the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. The truth that accords with godliness is that we're all ungodly. That's the truth that accords with godliness. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now the very righteousness of God has been reckoned to our accounts. And so, again, in a lot of the wording, I hope we understand that when somebody says, I am now righteous in Christ, I'm not righteous, but the righteousness of Christ is on my account. It's been reckoned to me. And so, I am not righteous in myself in any way. My old nature is just as rotten and corrupt as it was before I believed. But the very righteousness of Christ is on my account now by faith in his sacrifice on the cross. God put that on my account. And that's the gospel of the grace of God. That's all of God. He gets all the glory. And I take none of it. I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving. And then in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, and has in due time manifested his word or his promise through preaching, which was committed to me. And in other versions, through the proclamation which was entrusted or put in my trust. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians and he's telling them about, you can trust what I'm saying. And in verse 4 he says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. And that's my heart's desire as a pastor and as a preacher, is I really don't care. I'm saddened by it a little bit, so I don't know if that's right, but I'm not concerned, I guess I should say, about how somebody's going to react to the truth of God's Word. I don't have any control over how they react to what God says. But what it says here is, I'm not going to compromise what God's Word says to accommodate you so you can feel better about what you want to believe. Now, Lord willing, we would do it in a tactful manner, as tactfully as we can, but we still have to do it according to God's Word and not to please men, not to compromise these truths. I really believe we could have a lot more people here if I would change what I preach. If I would start to preach a prosperity gospel and come here and we'll teach you how to get God's blessing so you can be rich and healthy and all these things, there'd be a lot of more people coming here. But that's not what Paul's writings talk about. And so I have no desire to do that. And then the important thing I want to point out here, though, was that this message Paul's preaching was entrusted to him by God. That's where he got it. And then let's go to 1 Timothy 1:11, and then we'll get started. Don't be afraid. We'll only cover one point in the other part of it. 1 Timothy 1:11. Let's move up just to the last part of verse 10. And for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. That verse and a half sums up everything that supports why I preach Paul. That verse summarizes everything why we don't have to be apologetic to preach Paul, to teach what Paul says. Because he says it's contrary to sound doctrine if it's anything else. Contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And so, again, I make no apologies for that. Now, getting back to contrasting and comparing the new covenant plan for Israel and the earth with the mystery plan or secret plan of God for the church, the body of Christ in heaven. I've done this before, but maybe some of you haven't seen it. My Bible has a lot of helps and aids in it. It's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And so my Bible actually stops. If I can find where it is, I guess I could do it this way. This is about the last page of the Bible in mine here, like this. And so just to point out something that I think really is a graphic manipulative, or whatever you want to call it, to show Paul's gospel, we find here, in this part of my Bible, in Genesis chapter 12. So right here is Genesis chapter 12, all the way up to here, which is Acts chapter, the end of Acts chapter 8. All of this is written to the kingdom gospel, or about the kingdom gospel. And then it continues after Paul's writings from Hebrews on to here. So these two sections right here are all written to the Jewish messianic believers. It's all written for us, but it's not written to us. And these have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. This section is the church, the body of Christ. This is written by Paul, as we just read through all of this. This contains the gospel that was entrusted to him for the Gentile. Now, that's not too much to work on, is it, compared to all the rest of it? So you can't use that excuse. Well, like people say, I just can't understand the Bible. I get all mixed up. It says, well, just read this for now. And don't stone me for saying it. I'm not saying don't read the rest. But this is Paul's gospel. This is where you're established. This is where Jesus Christ is preached according to the mystery. Because only Paul got the mystery. I hope I'm making that abundantly clear. Okay, now let's get back to comparing and contrasting. In the past, we have talked about God's revealed purpose for the earth compared with God's secret or eternal purpose for the heavens. We talked, I think, last week about it was declared by the prophets, Christ and the 12 apostles. That's what that bulk of that sections I held up was. And then declared by Paul, the one apostle to the Gentiles. The other part was Paul's writings. And so the truth for the church, the body of Christ, is found in Paul's writings. A man by the name of William R. Newell, I think it was, wrote a book called Paul versus Peter, Galatians 1 and 2. It's a little pamphlet. But in that writing, he says, it makes no difference how devoted or consecrated a man's heart is. It makes no difference how wonderful his preaching is. If his preaching is not Pauline, it is not the gospel for today. And yet that same person doesn't believe the church started at Acts chapter 13. He believes it started in Acts chapter 2. And yet he takes that stand. And many, many preachers will take that stand. They know that it's in Paul's writings that the truth for today is. But they don't believe it. They go back to chapter 2 and begin it. And like I mentioned about Charles Stanley, he preached a message on the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. He preached that message as good as any preacher I've ever heard preach the one baptism in Ephesians chapter 4. What really wasn't chapter 4, it was 12:13, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. And then he talked about that's the one baptism of 4:4 for today, and really preached a wonderful message. And then the last 5 minutes he says, but we practice another baptism. And so in our baptism, he goes through all about water baptism and virtually destroys or undermines everything he said for 40 minutes. And so I think he might be a little bit like I am. You can preach this stuff because it's biblical, but do you believe it? And if you really believe it, you know there's one baptism for today, and that's being baptized into the body of Christ. And people say, well, what difference does it make? Well, that concept alone starts to impact Paul's writings. If you don't see Paul's baptism as baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ, then Romans chapter 6, where it talks about as many as you were baptized in Christ were baptized into his death, different things like that. Well, they make that out to be water baptism, most people today, rather than nobody's ever been baptized into Christ by going under the water. You're baptized into Jesus Christ by trusting Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And when you trust him, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so those are the kind of things that become important in this. Because a lot of you say, well, you make such a big deal out of that. What difference does it make? It impacts your whole understanding of the Scriptures. Okay, number three, and we'll be very brief. Number three has to do with the covenant plan for Israel and the earth, has to do with Israel and the nations. Let's go to Isaiah 2. Or you have it off. You still have this handout with you. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. In the last days, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And then jumping down to verse 4, he will judge between the nations. And so there's going to be a difference between Israel, even in the kingdom, and the nations. Isaiah 49:6. Part of the purpose of this millennial reign of Christ is to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Something's been coming up lately and mentioned to me a lot. A lot of people believe, you know, when the Israel was divided under Rehoboam's ministry, and two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were called Judah, and the ten tribes, the northern ten tribes, were called Israel. And then Israel, the northern ten tribes, behaved very sinfully, and so they were taken into captivity and dispersed among all the nations. And then some 140 years later, I think, if my brain serves me right, Judah was taken into captivity. And the same thing happened there. Well, now there's a big saying about how can God bring all those 10 tribes that have spread all over and been intermarried and everything else, how can God bring them all back? Well, he just said right here that's what he was going to do, to restore the tribes of Judah and bring back those of Israel I have kept. He's kept those that he's going to bring back pure and safe. Maybe not pure in their behavior, but pure in their lineage. And so people must not understand the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God. They act like he can't do that. The same way, well, how can God put somebody back together again if they were cremated? Well, to me, that's farcical. My God can do anything he wants. He created it all to begin with. It's nothing's hard for his. His arm's not shortened or his muscle weak, anything like that. It's not an issue. So those kind of questions are legitimate maybe for people, but it's a reflection of their knowledge of God, I think. And so anyway, that third point has to do with Israel and the nations. Let's look at the third point for the revelation of the mystery, which is in administered by... No, that's... Oh, number... Has to do with his body and individuals. It doesn't have to do with Israel, and it doesn't have to do with nations. It has to do with his body, the church. In Colossians 1:18 says... And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul's writings exalt the Lord Jesus Christ higher than any other writer of Scripture. Let's jump down to verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I think what Paul is saying here is simply that he's suffering not to finish up something Christ didn't finish up, but he's just suffering the afflictions that continue for Christ's sake. And he's doing it for the sake of his body, which is the church. Remember when he was coming back through on his second missionary journey, I think it was, and he stopped at Malta. I think it was Malta. And the Ephesian elders came down there and met him. And he was telling them he's got to go up to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to have all kinds of persecutions and sufferings and trials. And they tried to deter him from going there. And then he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, none of these things deter me, that I might fulfill the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. He goes on to say, my memory's failing me, none of these things deter me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the task that the Lord has called me to, or finish my course which the Lord has given me, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so we too, I believe, should have that type of commitment and that type of devotion to the gospel of the grace of God, that nothing else would interfere or inhibit us from declaring it. So I think we'll quit there for today. Again, if these things raise questions or you have some concerns about something I say, I encourage you to talk to me, communicate with me some way, because I don't even know what I say once in a while. I can remember when I first started preaching, my kids would say, "Dad, did you really mean this?" And they'd quote what they thought they heard me say. And I'd say, "I can't believe I said that." Well, now when I say, "I can't believe I said that," it's on the disc. So I can go back and check it out. And sometimes I don't communicate things clearly. And so you'll never threaten me. Well, I mean, you might physically threaten me, but you won't threaten me. I won't be upset or concerned or anything about the truth. And so if I say something wrong or misphrase it, feel free to address it. Because it's not about me at all. It's about the truth. And it's about the marvelous gospel of His grace. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You now again and are overwhelmed with thanksgiving for having shown us the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, the truth of the church, the body of Christ, the truth that we've all been baptized into this one body and that we are sealed by Your Spirit unto the day of redemption. And so, Heavenly Father, we bow before You now, and I can't pray for anyone else, but I pray for myself, Lord, that I would have a greater desire to know You, a greater desire to know Your truth, and that my faith would rest in You. And I thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.